Join me as I read Isaiah 1, 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. Join me in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all of our hearts and the living out of these words be holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you. Our God, our rock, and our Redeemer, the one who calls us out of empty religion towards godly vision. Amen. Her words surprised me. Her words comforted me. Her words woke me, they stirred me, they challenged me, and they stalked me. Her words, my wife's wonderful words, melted my heart. Her words made me a better man. Her words lifted me beyond empty religion to godly vision. So, I'm guessing you might want to hear the story. A couple of years ago, I came home in a bad mood. It was one of those days. But there was no time for wallowing, no time for words, no time for love. My list of honeydews needed to get done, so I cleaned out the car, I took out the trash, and I tried to fix the refrigerator handle and failed. And after everything was done, I sat down on that Southern California night and I needed an iced tea. But there's a problem. We were out of filtered water. Good iced tea needs filtered water. So like a stubborn mule, I walked to the convenience store. Somehow on the way there, I managed to stub my toe. And I also lost the 5-gallon top to the water jug. And as I walked home, water slushing in my toe, gushing, emotions welled up within me that I didn't know were there. And when I got home, I lifted that 5, more like 4.5 now, gallon of water up to the dispenser, and it slipped. It slipped out of my hands. And there was water everywhere in our kitchen. There was water everywhere on my shirt. And now I was angry. And Stacy, she came up behind me. She put her arms around me. And she whispered in my ears, "It's okay. It's okay." Words are powerful. After we cleaned up the mess and drank our iced tea, she had some more words for me. She expressed her concern over my stress level. She said some tough things Things that love must say. She asked me to work less and to be more present to our family's needs. Godly words. Words that comfort and challenge us. Words of peace and protest. Words tender and tough. God's words are like that. The Bible is like that. The good news today is that God's word prompts us to new life. God's words woo, they will, and they woe us to new life. The woe is a word of correction. The woe is a word of warning. We'll come back to the woe. Stacy's words had a context, a history, and so do Isaiah's words. Words from the passage we read today. The passage comes from the 8th century, almost 3,000 years ago. Life was tough in all of Palestine. Nations battled each other for more land and more power. Assyria had a strong army. They were the world power at the time. And they sought to expand their wealth west into that area we know as Palestine. And in 722, they destroyed the northern kingdom of Palestine. People knew that it was only a matter of time before Assyria made the short jog south to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city where God's temple, the city where God's presence resides. King Hezekiah was Jerusalem's confident king. And he decided during this time of chaos and uncertainty to focus his energies inward. He focused on building the temple up. He focused on defense strategies for when the Assyrians came. And after Assyria routed that northern province, many people fled to Jerusalem for refuge. Thousands upon thousands came to Jerusalem. They came for help. They came for hope. They came for food and jobs. Rumors spread across the ancient world. The Assyrians had a new king, a change in leadership, an opportunity for Israel and King Hezekiah. And in a bold move, he announced that Jerusalem was no longer under Assyrian rule. He gambled, and Assyria, led by their new king, King Sennacherib, came with a strong arm. First, King Sennacherib took captive the fortified cities outside of Jerusalem, 46 of them in all. Then his army destroyed Lachish, a really important city outside of Jerusalem. And he made that little city his combat headquarters. And then, of course, they attacked Jerusalem. They cut off food supplies to King Hezekiah, and he was forced to surrender. Social chaos, economic uncertainty, and hopelessness followed. People, common people like me and you, suffered. Thousands upon thousands at Jerusalem's gates needing help. King Hezekiah was forced to admit his mistake. He paid a huge fine to the Assyrian Empire. And Jerusalem, that special city, faced a whole lot of challenges. Roads needed building. Housing was needed. Back taxes were needed to be paid. But most of all, people needed water. People needed food. People needed clothes. The city had to completely restructure itself. And then came Isaiah's words. Isaiah's surprising words from God. He brought the woe, and claimed that people had lost their vision and sold out for empty religion. In all their strategizing and temple building, they'd forgotten the plight of the common people. They'd forgotten their mission to the world. Thankfully, the war in Afghanistan and Iraq is not literally on our doorsteps. Thankfully, our beautiful land is not threatened. But we too are facing a crisis. We too need to think deeply about the role of the church in our city, in our country, and in our world. There are a lot of people hurting in our community, and it might get worse. This passage offers us a beautiful reminder of what we, as the church, as the people of God, are called to do and called to be in our city. The passage today begins with a call, an invitation to hear God's message, just like a loved one who calls to us. The poet expresses God's desire to communicate with his people. In the midst of life, God desires relationship with every one of us. But this goes right alongside with a woe. The passage boldly compares God's people to Sodom and Gomorrah. In short, it calls us faithless to what God's call was. And the God poem continues with the woe and says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Not many of us, I would guess, have ever been to a blood sacrifice worship service. I've never led one, and I don't plan on it. I like my job, like to keep it. But in ancient Israel, when you wanted to thank someone or to rekindle or renew friendship, you had them over for a meal. In a similar way, if you want to thank God, you give up an animal, livestock. A livestock is a way of thanking God for what God has provided for you. It was a way of restoring that relationship between God and you. Often then the temple became a kind of sacred butcher shop for the meal in the community. And after the sacrifice, the meat was distributed to people. So what's wrong with the blood sacrifice that's going on in Israel? The next verses to us hint that something deeper is going on. It's not about the meat here. Verse 13 declares that incense is an abomination. What's more, the verse declares that festivals, Sabbaths, even their prayers are meaningless. Everything that these people do for God is questioned. The passage uses the strongest possible word to describe their religious activities: hate. God hates their religious activities. God hates their religious games that they play. The poet declares that playing religion is a burden that wears God out. God calls their worship empty. Unfortunately, sometimes I play religion games. Sometimes you play religion games. We say the words, but we don't live those actions. Israel's worship had become inward, self-focused, without heart and without action. So consider this little paraphrase of this passage that gets at its heart. "Do you mean what you're singing to me? I'm so tired of your melodies and harmonies. Why do you wear those fancy robes? And let's talk about your prayers. They're eloquent and heartless. Show me what you mean by what you do. And those meetings you hold, they wear me out. Stop playing religion games. It's so empty." And just when we think that, wow, this verse is depressing, Dale, there's got to be good news somewhere, right? Then we come to verse 15 and it declares, "Your hands are full of blood." Oh my goodness, what can this mean? As we heard earlier, this is a symbol for their hands are committing violence. Wow, amazing what's going on in this community. So their religion had become empty. Instead of looking outward and caring for their community and caring for the people inside the church and outside of it, they gave up. They came inward. Finally, we come to some hope. We come to verse 16, and it says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings." God back then and God right now asks us to come to the waters. Washing is a daily reminder to us of our call to the world, of our call to change the world. Washing is a way that we remember God. Every day we are given another opportunity, another chance to be the church. And then the God poem clarifies that call. The church, the people of God, are called to godly vision. We are called to learn, to do good, to seek justice, to rescue the oppressed, to defend the orphan, and to plead for the widow. Wow, that's quite a call. We are called, as Jesus and the early Christians taught us, to be salt and light in our city. We are called to make of this old world we live in a new world. We are called to put legs to love. That's the definition of justice, putting legs to love for people in need. This passage teaches us that our worship, when it is true and right, is not just focused on ourselves, but the world, the city, the community we live in. John Wesley said it best so long ago when he taught us that the world is our parish. The world is our church. I like to think of Sunday morning from 10 a.m. to 11 as the pep rally and the week, the worship that we do towards one another in our community. Maybe, just maybe this morning, you can relate to me a little bit. When I hear this godly vision, this call for us to change the world, I get a little overwhelmed. It's a huge task before us. So I've decided that the one simple thing I can do is to turn this little verse into a prayer. And throughout the day and throughout this week, I simply ask God. I ask God to help me. I ask God to help Rifle United Methodist Presbyterian Church to be a church that does good, a church that seeks justice, a church that rescues the oppressed, that defends the orphan, and that pleads for the widow. I find that when I say this simple prayer, things start to happen. I hear about someone who needs a prayer, maybe a meal, maybe a hug, or maybe just a listening ear, and I'm able to respond. And there's another way. Maybe we can do more sometimes. Maybe we need to lobby for new policies. Maybe we need to fight unjust policies. We can offer to those in need a room, a hotel. We can maybe paint their home. Maybe we can give an extra car away. The creative options go on and on. They're infinite of what we can do to change our world, to be the people that God calls us to be. And just like words from a loved one, God's words surprise us. God's words comfort us. God's words wake us. They jar us, they challenge us, and sometimes they stalk us. God's words, God's wonderful words, melt our hearts. God's words make us a better church in this community. God's words lift us beyond empty religion to godly vision. There's a lot of work to do. So I'm guessing you might want to live this story in our community, in our city, in our global world, and learn to do good. Seek to do justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Amen. This week's faith challenge has three questions. Number one, honesty. How have you played religious games at work, with family or friends, or at church? Describe how this felt. Number two, open-mindedness. What stood out to you from today's message? What did you learn? Number three, willingness. What godly vision is growing within you?
What step can you take this week in response to the message?